Amen. You may be seated, and if you would, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to actually look at verse 16 and 17 as we combine this morning two of the pieces of the armor of God. Hear the word of the Lord. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation. Father, we do pray now that you would add both the anointing of your Spirit, not only to the one who preaches, but to each one who hears. Father, I pray that you would bring your word and unpack it, apply the blood of Christ to each and every heart, whether it be for salvation this morning, whether it be for the strengthening of feeble arms, or whether it be for those who are in fear and need to see the light of Christ. Grant us your grace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The pen is mightier than the sword. Thus wrote the English author Edward Linton to describe the power of words to shape the hearts and minds of men. Such could be the sentiment of the power of the written word in the social media age of the 21st century. Our modern adage that we often hear is, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." Yet never has there been such a greater lie perpetuated by the evil one. True to life and to our passage this morning would be the word, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will pierce my heart." After all, words are often the firebrands or the flaming arrows of the evil one, launched against the souls of men and women and children. The words that come with devastating effect to the heart and through the mouths of many, not just foes, but sometimes even friends, and even sometimes lovers. Sadly, many are the men and women who I sit across from sometimes in my office, sharing their stories of pain that have come from words. And if in that moment I had asked them to say in order the Ten Commandments, they wouldn't be able to do so. But almost verbatim, as they close their eyes, they can tell me word for word, painful conversations, words, names, nicknames, and close their eyes to hold back tears as they speak those words that have been burned into their soul as a brand on their heart. And sadly, the evil one delights to damage, to dismember, to destroy the identity, the confidence, and the assurance and the growth of the children of God in whom God himself delights. And he does so by the using of words as flaming arrows intended to kill and destroy within the likes of you and I, faith, hope, and love. And though the source is the evil one, often the bow that is used to launch those arrows are come from unlikely sources. Yes, it's true that the world hates believers. They detest us, and yet we shouldn't be surprised by that, because the word of Christ says to us that they will hurl insults at you, and they will mock you, and they will persecute you for my name's sake, yet rejoice as they do so. For thus they did to the prophets of old as well. But it's not the world that we often worry about. We take those words in stride. The ones that fall most painfully on the heart are the ones that come from those within the body of Christ, within the family that we are often born into. And in our passage this morning, we're going to look at these two pieces of armor that are intended to protect us. And those two pieces are the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation. The shield protects the vital organs, including the heart, which is the wellspring of life, the scripture says. The helmet protects our mind and our thinking. After all, Paul reminds us in Romans to be renewed by the transformation of our mind and our thinking, which is often assaulted by the evil one. And both the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation work with the belt of truth that we've already looked at, the breastplate of righteousness, and the gospel to protect us as the children of God from the evil one. And this morning I'm going to speak of them together because of all the other pieces, faith and salvation often work together. So what's the shield of faith? In all circumstances, Paul says, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish these flaming darts of the evil one. Now the picture here is that of a Roman soldier and his shield, often rectangular and kind of curved, which he could hide behind. These shields were made out of wood, and they'd be often framed with a metal frame so as not to be too heavy. And they would protect themselves from arrows that would come from afar. In fact, the Roman soldiers would get together in a great large square, and the front people would put their shields in the front, and all the people behind them would put them on their head, and all the people on the sides would put them on their sides. And they could advance against an army who is keeping them from combat through the shooting of arrows. Well, the enemy got wise to that, as the enemy often does, and said, hey, these are blocking us. Why don't we use flaming arrows? And the flaming arrows will burn the shields, and then we'll have more effectiveness. Well, what the Romans did is they took their shields, and they began to wrap leather around them. And then they would seal them with a metal seal around that. But the leather, they would dip in the water. And as those flaming arrows would come and hit the leather, the water in the leather would extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Well, Paul tells us to take up faith to protect us from the flaming arrows of the evil one. So the question we should ask is, how much faith is enough to protect us from the evil one? Brothers and sisters, we live in a day and an age. If you look at the title of my sermon, it says faith, ? Faith in what? And we live in a day and an age where we have faith in faith. Many are the churches who will say, if you have enough faith, you could be healed. If you have enough faith, you can ask for this and God will give it to you. You don't have because you don't have enough faith. And many of the people are wondering, how do I work up this faith within myself so that I can get and I can be healed and I can do whatever? And sadly, faith has become the currency that we offer to God for Him to give us His blessings. So you need a lot of faith, if your faith is in your faith. But how much faith is actually necessary? According to Jesus, Jesus says, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, this big, you can tell the mountains to go throw themselves into the sea, and they will. Well, that's problematic, isn't it? Faith the size of a mustard seed isn't a very good shield, after all. But there's some of us who struggle with faith because sometimes we're just looking for our mustard seed, hoping that we can find it in time. But Jesus points to a mustard seed because it's not about the amount. It's about the object of the faith that we have. See, when the mustard seed faith is placed in Jesus Christ, then he, not our faith itself, but the object of our faith, becomes the shield around us. See, the wonder of faith is that the size of a mustard seed, the object is Jesus. And Jesus becomes the shield around us. Notice Psalm 3 that I read earlier. Oh Lord, how many are my foes? Many rise up against me, and many say of my soul, and maybe you've heard these words. Here's a firebrand. There is no salvation for him in God. Here's David on the run, and he's wondering, all these people are saying, God has forsaken you. Now, you may not be on the run, but you may be in sickness, or you may be in doubt, or you may be in darkness, or you may be in debt, or you may be in any number of other things. And those words come to you, if only you had enough faith. There is no salvation for you in God. And then there's a pause. And then David proclaims these wonderful words, But you, O Lord, are a shield about me. You, O Lord, are a shield about me. You're my glory, and you're the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. Oh, the glorious truth of the gospel is that when our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, he, the eternal Son of God, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who created the universe with the power of his word and holds and sustains it day by day, who is present at all times and in every place, this Jesus is not simply our Savior, but he's our shield. And he is the one who in his person and in his body on the cross takes those arrows intended for you and extinguishes them in the truth of who he is. He, in his person and in his death and in his resurrection, extinguishes the fiery darts of the evil one. But what's the source of faith? After all, we still have to find that mustard seed, don't we? And so we think that we have it, and where does it come from? And this is where the focus goes from the shield to the helmet of our salvation, because David, his enemy, said, there is no salvation for you. And some of the greatest people who we admire struggled with doubt, with fear, and wondering even if they sometimes were saved. Some of the greatest hymn writers in the darkest hours wrote hymns so beautiful, but they came out of darkness and doubt. People like Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, struggled in such ways. And when you're struggling, the question is, okay, great, it's the object of my faith that shields me, but do I have faith? And so what is the origin of faith? You've heard me say it before, but when I was in seminary, we had a class called Christ and Salvation taught by Dr. Jones. And that wasn't Indiana Jones, but it was a different Dr. Jones who has now gone to be with the Lord. And it was an afternoon class, and the sun would be shining in, and more than likely we were kind of drowsy, and we would be sleeping. And this one class, he must have noticed that we were sleeping, and he said in a loud voice, "Faith in Christ does not save you. Now at Covenant, which is a Reformed evangelical seminary, boy, you stood up and you thought, boy, what a heresy is spouting out of Dr. Jones's mouth today. Once he got our attention, he said, faith in Christ does not save you. And again, we gulped. He said, no, Christ saves you. Salvation is procured by faith. But make no doubt, it is not your faith in Christ. It is Christ who saves you, in whom you put your faith. But the question still remains, what's the big deal about where our faith comes from? Ephesians 2:8 says, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. It is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And then it says this in the next sentence, and this is not of your own doing, it is a gift of God. And the question we have to ask is, what is the this in the second sentence point to? Well, if you know English and English grammar and all of that, the this points to its antecedent, which is faith. It is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own. It, faith, is a gift of God. And then Paul says, what's the big deal about that? Everything hinges on the fact that God is the giver of the faith which we possess and place in Christ. He goes on to say, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. And one might say, well, verse 8 is talking about faith, but verse 9 is talking about works. But the problem is that we mix those two up in our understanding of salvation. According to Paul, saving faith is not our doing. It doesn't come from us. It is a gift of God. So if you're looking within yourself to find something, you will never find it, because God is a giver of faith. On the other hand, works is something that we do in order to think that we can earn our salvation. But sadly, in churches, these two have been merged into one. What do I mean by that? Please note that I'm not talking about the Roman Catholic Church's view of works unto salvation, but I'm talking about an evangelical view. Most evangelical churches would agree that salvation is sought by works and not by faith in Christ alone is not salvation. But even in the evangelical view, some of us have grown up in churches that would put it this way, that are from an Arminian theological perspective. Our Arminian brothers and sisters would say, faith is found in no one else but Christ and his death on the cross on our behalf, and in his resurrection from the dead, and we would agree and we would say with them, amen. But then they would go on and say, Jesus died for the sins of all people, everywhere on the face of the earth and all of history. And the question we need to ask is, if Jesus died for all, why are not all saved? Surely the blood of Jesus is enough to save them, yet not all are saved. Well, is Christ's blood not enough for the salvation of all? Surely Jesus' blood, once shed on the cross, is powerful enough to save them. And our Arminian brothers and sisters would say, it's true, but the answer to that is easy. They did not put their faith and trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Therefore, they were not saved. You put your faith and trust in Jesus, and they did not. Therefore, they're not saved. Think about that for just a moment. What's that statement saying. On the surface, it sounds great. But there's another important question to ask. Where does the faith we place in Christ come from? Does each person have faith in and of themselves? And some choose to put it in Christ and are saved, and others do not. But here's where most people's theology falters. If faith that each man has in himself is necessary for salvation, then our faith is from ourselves. And Jesus' blood, in order to be powerful, needs my faith from my heart. Otherwise, it's not powerful. And so if I put my faith in Christ, it's powerful and it saves me. If I don't, it's not powerful. And he shed his blood for nothing. And such is the view of faith that becomes a work in and of itself. It needs Jesus' death and my faith to equal salvation. And all of a sudden, we turn back to that question, do you have enough faith in yourself? Boy, because then you're putting your faith on par with the blood of Jesus in the equation of salvation. And I hope that made you shiver to think that we, in our own ability, may add something to the blood of Jesus to make it powerful, to save us. That's a heresy. Is it any wonder that if we believe that our faith and our putting it in Christ is what brings us salvation, then our taking of our faith away from Christ, we can lose our salvation. But Psalm 3 ends with, salvation belongs to our God. Neither can we save ourselves through faith, and neither can we lose our salvation through the lack of our faith. See, we believe, as Reformed believers in biblical theology, we agree with the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, that we are dead in our transgressions. And later on, Paul will say masterfully in verses 4 through 6, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love, with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us in the heavenly realms. In other words, from start to finish, salvation not only belongs to God, but is of God. God is the author of salvation, and we are simply the beggars who receive it with thanksgiving. Where do we see that? All throughout Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, it is God who elected. It is God who chose us before the foundation of the world. It is God who sent his son, chapter 2, to die to pay the penalty for our sin. It is he who regenerates our heart, and it is he through the Holy Spirit who grants us faith to believe in Christ. And all of those things work together. But as that faith given by the Holy Spirit is firmly planted in Jesus Christ, it grows. And as it grows in the knowledge of God through his word. It grows to know him in deeper and richer ways. And that growth helps us to trust him. And we trust him and we step forth in obedience because he is able and he's enough. And as we trust him, we understand him in newer and greater ways as provider and protector and gracious God. And then we take steps again as he calls us to go forth and trust in him. And with each deeper step, our eyes are opened as we sang, open the eyes of my heart, Lord, and we see God. And our faith grows because our understanding of God grows within us. And as we grow deeper and we rejoice, we rest. And we pray with boldness and confidence. We bask in his amazing grace and love for the unlovable. And we can say with the hymn writer, just close your eyes and hear these words because we're going to sing them in a moment. My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Enough for me that Jesus saves. This ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to him. He'll never cast me out. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. My heart is leaning on the word, the written word of God. Salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through his blood. Oh, I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. My great physician heals the sick, the lost he came to save. For me, his precious blood he shed. For me, his life he gave. Oh, I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Father, we are so thankful that our shield is Christ and our helmet of salvation is Christ. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who calls and chooses, who died and raised, who grants us regeneration and faith. It is all of you and not of us. May we glory in the assurance, the safety, the security, that even that mustard seed is a gift of God through the Holy Spirit that grows to become something magnificent. Father, grow us in our faith, not by our own attempts or abilities, but simply by opening the eyes of our heart to a greater, deeper, richer understanding of who you are. Our period. And in that, may we find joy. And may you be glorified as faith works in us to make us more like Christ day by day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you rise and let's sing together.